You can't say the J word on national TV. You can't pray in Jesus' name, it's just not right, you see. Just call yourself a Christian and watch friends and family flee. That's okay, one day the world will see.
At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee it shall bow. All of them that mocked him and everyone that turned away will stand before him on judgment day.
They come up with many names and titles for my Lord. The very best that educated scholars can afford. He's not the big kahuna and he's not the man upstairs. His name is Jesus, if anyone still cares.
At the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess. At the name of Jesus, every knee it shall bow. All of them that mocked him and everyone that turned away will stand before judgment day.
The King James Bible says, if you call upon his name, trusting him with all your heart, that then you will be saved. He'll save you from the flames of hell and not just from the grave.
Jesus, every knee it shall bow. All of them that mocked him and everyone that turned away will stand before him on judgment day. All of them that mocked him and everyone that turned away will stand before him on judgment day.
All right, good morning. Thank you so much for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16 this morning, the three characteristics of the Spirit. This has been an area of concentration in our church of late, and so I thought I would cover a little bit of a sermon that was preached on a Sunday morning, probably about a month or so back, but I really believe, and now we're actually currently going through systematic theology on the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, and one of the things that I find in talking with people is the lack of teaching on it, the misrepresentation regarding the teaching on the Holy Spirit, and in some respects, irreverence and blasphemy concerning the Holy Spirit. There is a lack of attention to the details concerning the Spirit's role, particularly in conversion. And there's a lot of pragmatism today in various denominational circles. Because if we can get people to perform something, then they count that as a salvation, and they forget the work of the Spirit in regeneration. And so that's a key component in salvation. If you haven't been regenerated, converted, or born again, then you're not saved. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you don't have life. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not justified. If you don't have justification, then you are not forgiven of your sin. And if you're not forgiven of your sin, then you don't have access into heaven, and you die a Christless death. And so it is important for the people of God to study the Holy Spirit, to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in conversion, in the life of the believer as well. All too often that is forgotten. So today we're just going to cover a couple of things and then we'll move on. I'm not sure if I'm going to turn this into a two-part series or not. But we're in Romans chapter 8 and we're just going to read verses 14 through 16. And the Word of God says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, I want to take you back to verse number 9, For those of you that are following along in your Bibles, make a note, underscore, memorize it, or whatever you got to do. But remember verse number 9. And here's what Paul said to the church. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I'll read that again. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know, a lot of people today claim in religion, they're claiming to be Christians, they're claiming to be saved. And when you press some people on their salvation, they default to, well, I got baptized as an infant, or I went to church with my mom and dad when I was younger, or I went to church a couple of times in my life, and, you know, I'm not a bad person. I'm a pretty good person, and I would like to think that God would let me into heaven. And here's the thing. The message goes out to all. The gospel goes out to all. All who will receive it, genuinely receive it, are born again and have the Spirit of Christ in them and will have access into heaven. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ in you, you're lost. And so if you're listening to this program and you don't know for sure whether or not you're saved, and you need to get that matter settled. Read the scriptures, search the scriptures, cry unto God. Ask somebody who you know in your circles that's a Bible believer to show you some things from the Bible and how to be saved, what it means to be saved, and what it means to live a Christian life. So anyway, one of the things I also talked about was the natural man versus the spiritual man, or the old nature versus the new nature. And this is another aspect of, I guess, theology, biblical teaching, doctrine, that is often overlooked. There's a natural man, and that's what you and I were before we were saved. We were lost. We were the natural man, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, but they are spiritually discerned. And now you have the spiritual man, and that's the man who has the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And we see the role of the Holy Spirit in leading people. In the text that I read to you now, we are able to call God our Father, or as the scripture states, Abba. And so we see through that Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, and it bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the word adoption that Paul uses in this text shows us that we have access now to God, and we have assurance of that access through the Holy Spirit. Those that are not saved are not adopted, obviously, and they are not children of God. And I realize to many it is hard teaching, and the reason why it's hard teaching is because many people have failed to teach on this important subject, the subject of adoption. So it's a thing of the past. Oddly enough, a lot of denominations, including many so-called Baptist churches, have gotten away from teaching what I would call old paths doctrine. And this pragmatism and this whoop it up and this circus-like atmosphere that takes place in many circles today is so far removed from the biblical model of worship. And not only that, we must remember, when we come into the presence of God, there must be a sense of awe and reverence, not irreverence. Even our very conduct during the time of worship must be worshipful, if you will, and not using the ways of the world to entertain people. We're not in the business of entertaining or amusing people. And so we're going to take a few moments. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is needed. The Holy Spirit is not an it, and the Holy Spirit is not an active force. This is one of the charges made by the various cults and non-Christian religions in our world today, that the Holy Spirit is just an it or a force of some sort that God uses randomly to accomplish his will. And now, certainly the Holy Spirit is used of God, and we see Christ mentioning several aspects of the Holy Spirit's role: to be a comforter, to lead and guide into all truth, to point men to Christ, to convict of sin, and obviously, as I started this message with, to regenerate the hearts of those that are lost. We are quickened by the Spirit of God. That is to say, we are made alive. So the Holy Spirit is needed. Being born again then begins with the Spirit, continues with the Spirit, and ends with the Spirit. The Spirit is needed that we might see our need for Christ, not only in salvation, but in our day-to-day life as Christians. We see that the Holy Spirit is needed for discernment concerning the things of God. The Spirit leads and guides into all truth. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts when we fall away, or when we're going off the beaten path, so to speak. The Holy Spirit is needed to fight our battle against sin, to fight our battle against the flesh, to fight our battle against the world, and certainly our adversary. The Holy Spirit is needed for direction. What is the nature of this indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, being the third person of the Trinity and taking up residence in us, we see that this indwelling is very personal. We are privileged as a people to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And not only that, but we have, through the Holy Spirit, that is, we have assurance of the blessings and comforts of our walk with Christ. You know, one of the things that we deal with over and over again, now I've been saved 27 years, pastoring just over 15 years, and, you know, the misconception concerning the Holy Spirit and also the lack of assurance on the part of believers. And it does come up from time to time with people. And it's just, a lot of times, it's just a lack of understanding, a lack of discipleship. You know, folks don't always put themselves in a position where they can hear the Word of God expounded. And so the further they get away from that, you know, truth being preached or taught in Sunday school, preached from the pulpit and what have you, the more inclined they are to allow error, confusion, and faithlessness, doubt, skepticism to creep in. The other problem, of course, is the failure on the part of the churches to be Christological or Christ-centric in their preaching. And so a church that is without Christ is like a lighthouse without a light. It'll be like the tree that cumbereth the ground. There's no witness. There's no witness there. And so the role of the body of Christ, the preacher, the Spirit, is to direct people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse number 14, Paul talks about being led of the Spirit. What does that mean, to be led of the Spirit? I take it to mean just that, to be led of the Spirit. In other words, hear me out. In other words, the Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything contrary to the will of God. If you do anything contrary to the will of God, that's your flesh. That's your rebellion against God, against His Word. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything that's contrary to His will. I'll add to that. The Spirit of God will not lead you to do anything that's contrary to His holiness, that is contrary to His righteousness, that is contrary to His Word. If we do anything contrary to His holiness, His righteousness, His will, His Word, then it's our rebellion, of which then we need to repent of it. The liberal-minded Christian today pays very little attention, if any, to any truth, that is, regarding personal holiness and the Christian disciplines. They have a little bit of Christ, and they talk a little religion, and they might talk a little bit about Christianity. But in terms of personal holiness, that has to go out the window. And they've adopted the sin, the depravity, the wicked works of the world. And they say that's okay. And they believe falsely that they're all children of God. So that gives them an exemption. They can do whatever they want. They get mixed up in some false religion or some Unitarian church or, you know, some wayward, you know, denomination. And there's no preaching on holiness, striving to live a holy and righteous life. Paul talked about that throughout his epistles. And so as Christians, having the Spirit in us and directing us, we are sensitive to what God wants. We desire to live by and in the Spirit. You know, here's the thought that I had brought up when I preached the sermon on Sunday morning. What we don't always take into consideration is this. Every day people are led by something or someone. It's amazing. People will say to Christians, well, you're in a cult and you're following a man, and they get into this whole framework of things. Why are you following them? But in reality, who or what are they following? You listen to them long enough, just let them talk, and you'll find out soon enough what they're following. Probably the news, politics, the spirit of this world. Bear in mind, my friends, there is a spirit in this world. It is not the Holy Spirit. It is an ungodly, unchristlike, unbiblical, unholy, wicked spirit that governs the children of this world. As a child of God, being born again, we have the Holy Spirit leading us, and we are pursuing that path of holiness that God has called us. Let's pray about and make it a point to be led by the Spirit of God. The other thing I want you to notice in the use of the words here is that we are led. In other words, we're not dragged and we're not pulled, we're led. God isn't going to force if you don't want to follow. However, if you choose not to follow, don't get angry with God or the church if that's the path you choose. A lot of folks are okay with Jesus being a savior. They're not okay with him being Lord. And we cry out, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are acknowledging his lordship in our life, and we are also acknowledging that he is our savior. And so we got to keep those things in mind when we think about the role of the Holy Spirit. Where does or how does the Spirit guide us? Number one, the Spirit guides us to the cross. The Spirit of Christ guides us to Christ, who is our Redeemer. The Spirit of God guides us to the prayer closet. The Spirit of God guides us and compels us to fellowship with God. The Spirit of God guides us to the church house to be with the saints of God and to enjoy the company of the saints. The Spirit of God also guides us to serve the Lord. And then lastly, the Spirit guides us to the city whose builder and maker is God. And so how does the Spirit guide us? By illuminating our understanding, helping us to better understand his word and will. And we should pray as we read the scriptures for the Holy Spirit to open up our eyes of understanding. The other thing that the Holy Spirit does as far as guiding us is concerned, sanctification. Living consecrated lives unto the Lord, the Spirit of God helps towards that end. So we live by the Spirit, my friends. We walk by the Spirit. The Spirit of God creates in us a desire for improvement, to be better at what we do for God, to be better at how we live, to be more holy, to be more righteous. We're sensitive to those things, and we ask ourselves, how can I be a better Christian? And I would add to that, under the umbrella of Christian, how can I be a better servant? Many of you probably serve in your local church. Maybe you teach a Sunday school. Maybe you help the pastor. Maybe you do evangelistic work. Maybe you lead the music. Maybe you sing in the choir. You do some work. Do you ever ask yourself, how can I do this better for the glory of God? How can I improve what God has blessed me with, this gift that God has blessed me with? In what way can I be better? Are there books that I can read that will help me to be a better song leader? Are there books that I can read that will help me to be a better preacher? Maybe to learn from other great men. I know some people get all nervous. Well, there's only one book. I get it. I understand. The Bible is preeminent. I think we're stating the obvious there, but Paul, he certainly had the scriptures, but he had other books as well, and he was not afraid to read those. And anybody that studied out the life of Paul and just the way that Paul argued, he was a master logician. He would have made a great lawyer in today's day and age. And Paul spent a lot of time reading outside of the scope of the scripture. And that's what made him really great as an apostle, or I should say as an apologist. The Spirit of God will lead you to pray. And everybody ought to have a desire to pray, to talk to God. The Spirit of God makes holiness attractive. And what I mean by that is this, you know, rather than looking at what the preacher says or what the Bible says as being a legalism, you look at it as, here's an opportunity that kind of cut to the heart a little bit when the preacher was talking about pride or envy or anger, you know, and that's an issue in my life that I need to deal with. I've got some pride here and I've got to deal with this. And you know what? It's not a burden. I want to be done with that. I want to be better for the Lord, and I know that offends him. So I want to get rid of this pride and envy in my life. You know, those are some examples, and there are, of course, many more that could be attached to that. So the Spirit of God makes holiness attractive. And I said, I can't remember, I think it was Wednesday night, and talking about the closer that we get to God, the more in awe we will be of God. I think that's a stumbling block for a lot of people, because they know if they get close to God, and I'm not talking about just knowledge. You can read facts about God. You can even read the Bible and read facts about God, but there's also an experiential aspect of our relationship. God is a personal God. He's not impersonal. He's very much a part of our lives daily. He's not hit or miss. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So we look at the experiential aspect of that. And the closer that we get, the more we see the love of God, for sure. We also see other aspects of God's character that really stand out. And his holiness and his righteousness will begin to stand out. And the closer that we get, the more we see our own shortcomings and the sins in our own lives. And our desire then grows. And we want to be better. We want to be conformed more to his perfect image. So how does the Spirit lead us? By illuminating our understanding through sanctification and by the word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And may God help us to make or keep the word of God preeminent, not just in our own lives here, you know, in our homes, but also preeminent in the church house. And then we begin to see that growth that is expected of us. So the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And I will say this in closing on this point, to be led of the Spirit is an indicator that you are a child of God. And then we see the last one here in verse number 15. I think that's all I'm going to be able to get done today. The Spirit of adoption. And this is a beautiful term, and it refers to adoption in a spiritual sense. God seeks out the weary, the heavy laden, those that are burdened with sin, those that are under the burden and shame of sin, those who feel unworthy. These are people that are fit for wrath, and they're basically fugitives and vagabonds, dead in trespasses and sins, like you and I. These are the people that God has called out of this world and given them an eternal home through Jesus Christ, his Son. What were we adopted from or taken out of? Well, we were taken out of the world and its course, from the bondage of sin and flesh and fear. We have not been given a spirit of fear, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7. So then the spirit of adoption then is not doubt, fear, or anxiety. You know, many people unfortunately live under that burden. But being under the spirit of adoption, we have assurance of God's mercy, of God's grace. It assures us of his love, his providence, his provision, and his forgiveness towards us. Rather than, for those of you that fear losing your salvation, rather than fear losing your salvation, why not find peace and comfort in knowing as an adopted child of God or as adopted sons and daughters that your heavenly Father will keep and protect you? My friends, God doesn't just adopt us for the sake of adopting us. He wants us to know that we are his children and that we can now call him Abba Father. He gave us his Spirit so that we would know that we are forgiven, that we are justified, that we are now at peace with him, that we now have access into his presence. and that we are his children. And this spirit of adoption creates a longing in us for our home in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. Precious promises of our Lord, precious assurances given to us by our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to end it right there. I have a little bit left, and perhaps I'll cover it next week. But really think about what the Holy Spirit's role is in your life and come away with a renewed sense of belonging to God. And may that same Spirit that gives you that assurance give you the strength and the fortitude to continue to live strong for Him, especially in these days. Take care, and God bless you.